Our scripture reading this afternoon is taken from the Old Testament, from the second chapter of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 2. We'll read the entire chapter. Jeremiah has been called by the Lord to bring the message of judgment to the people of Judah. And this is his first sermon in chapter 2. Reproving them for their sin and especially their idolatry, which is the subject for this afternoon. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord and the firstfruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, What iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain? Neither said they, Where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt? And I brought you into a plentiful country, to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. The priests said not, Where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. For pass over the isles of Shittim and see, and send unto Kedar, and consider diligently if, and see if there be such a thing. Hath a nation changed their gods which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Is Israel a servant? Is he a home-born slave? Why is he spoiled? The young lions roared upon him and yelled, and they made his land waste. His cities are burned without inhabitant. Also the children of Noph and Tahapanhes have broken the crown of thy head. Hast thou not procured this unto thyself, in that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God when he led thee by the way? And now what hast thou to do in the way of Egypt, to drink the waters of Sihor? Or what hast thou to do in the way of Assyria, to drink the waters of the river? Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter, that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord, God of hosts. For of old time I have broken thy yoke, and burst thy bands, and thou sayest, I will not transgress. When upon every high hill and under every green tree thou wanderest, playing the harlot. Yet I had planted thee a noble vine, holy a right seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? For though thou wash me with nitre, and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God. How canst thou say, I am not polluted, I have not gone after Balaam? See thy way in the valley, know what thou hast done, thou art a swift dromedary traversing her ways. A wild ass, used the wilderness that snuffeth up the wind at her pleasure, in her occasion who can turn her away? All they that seek her will not weary themselves. In her month they shall find her. Withhold thy foot from being unshod, and thy throat from thirst. But thou sayest, there is no hope. No, for I have loved strangers, and after them will I go. As the thief is ashamed when he is found, so is the house of Israel ashamed, they, their kings, their princes, and their priests, and their prophets, saying to a stock, thou art my father, and to a stone thou hast brought me forth. For they have turned their back unto me, and not their face. But in the time of their trouble they will say, arise and save us. But where are thy gods that thou hast made thee? Let them arise if they can save thee in the time of thy trouble. For according to the number of thy cities are thy gods, O Judah. Wherefore will ye plead with me? You all have transgressed against me, saith the Lord. In vain have I smitten your children. They receive no correction. Your own sword hath devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. O generation, see the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness unto Israel, a land of darkness? Wherefore say my people, we are lords, we will come no more unto thee? Can a maid forget her ornaments, or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Why trimmest thou thy way to seek love? Therefore hast thou also taught the wicked ones thy ways. Also in thy skirts is found the blood of the souls of the poor innocents. I have not found it by secret search, but upon all these. Yet thou sayest, because I am innocent, surely his anger shall turn from me. Behold, I will plead with thee, because thou sayest, I have not sinned. Why gaddest thou about so much? To change thy way, thou also shalt be ashamed of Egypt, as thou wast ashamed of Assyria. Yea, thou shalt go forth from him, and thine hands upon thine head, for the Lord hath rejected thy confidences, and thou shalt not prosper in them. The text for this sermon is taken from Jeremiah 2, verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. And we'll take that together with what our Heidelberg Catechism teaches us in Lord's Day 34. Lord's Day 34, in which we make a beginning on the Ten Commandments. What is the law of God? God spake all these words in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, as we heard them this morning. Question 93. How are these commandments divided into two tables? The first of which teaches us how we must behave towards God. The second, what duties we owe to our neighbor. Now, what doth God enjoin in the first commandment? That I, as sincerely as I desire the salvation of my own soul, avoid and flee from all idolatry, sorcery, soothsaying, superstition, invocation of saints or any other creatures, and learn rightly to know the only true God, trust in him alone, with humility and patience submit to him, expect all good things from him only, love, fear, and glorify him with my whole heart, so that I renounce and forsake all creatures, rather than commit even the least thing contrary to his will. What is idolatry? Idolatry is, instead of or besides that one true God who has manifested himself in his word, to contrive or have any other object in which men place their trust. Thus far, dear congregation, boys and girls, what is idolatry? It may be a teenager listening without much thinking may already say, well, that's easy. It's the worship of idols. And then we might think that those idols are made of wood and stone. I read of a married couple who went with a tour group on a tour of China, South Korea, and Japan. And as part of their tour group, they visited a number of Buddhist temples. And in the process, they saw the oldest Buddha, the largest Buddha, the most venerated Buddha, a Buddha that had belonged to an emperor, a Buddha that had belonged to the common people, a Buddha that had been stolen during a battle, and a Buddha that had been damaged by fire and rebuilt. The tourists were asked to donate to a fund so that a certain Buddha could be refurbished in gold. And this tour group saw worshippers lighting candles, burning incense, offering bowls of food and flour before their gods. And this couple felt that they had seen enough idols to last them a lifetime. And they were happy at last to return to the United States, where there is no idol erected on every corner, and no days set aside to burn incense or light lanterns to idols. We think of idolatry in other countries, not in our country. We think of idolatry out there, sometimes far away, when we need to see that idolatry is here, it's in here, and it's close by. After all, idolatry is loving something or someone more than God. Or in the words of our text, it's forsaking the fountain of living waters and hewing out cisterns, broken cisterns which can hold no water. Our theme, therefore, is idolatry, forsaking the fountain. We'll see 3 points. First of all, the spring of life. Secondly, the sin by nature. And thirdly, the satisfaction in grace. Idolatry, forsaking the fountain. We'll see, first of all, the spring of life. Secondly, the sin by nature. And thirdly, the satisfaction in grace. Jeremiah lived in dark days, dear congregation. Days of political tumult and turmoil. Worse yet, the spiritual condition of the people of Judah was marked by great wickedness and idolatry. But Jeremiah is called in such dark days to minister the word of God to the people, telling of the judgment of God and calling for repentance back to God. Jeremiah, in the opening chapter, expresses that he feels young and inadequate for his task. But the Lord touches his mouth, calls him not to be afraid. And while he will face opposition and persecution, the Lord promises to help him and to deliver him. And then in chapter 2 comes his first sermon, his inaugural sermon. I wonder what we would think of a minister who would use this chapter as his inaugural sermon into a new congregation. Well, it's what Jeremiah preaches on as his inaugural sermon. And he confronts the people of Israel and he describes their sins in at least 3 ways in this chapter. For one thing, Judah has forgotten the Lord. Judah has forgotten the Lord. The Lord has done great things for them. In verses 6 and 7, Jeremiah says the Lord brought them out of the land of Egypt. He led them through the wilderness. He brought them into the promised land. But Israel has forgotten all this. They did not ask, "Where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, led us through this wilderness, brought us into a plentiful country?" He's done all this for them, but now it meant nothing to the people. They had forgotten the Lord. The Lord points back to the time of their first love in verses 2 and 3, where nothing mattered to them but being close to the Lord. And the Lord remembers that, that youthful love, that love-filled devotion, how as a young bride they loved him and pursued him in the desert. They were glad to be with him, to listen to him, to worship him. But all that youthful love is gone. He has never failed them. He's never let them down, verse 31. But they're turning away as if God has let them down. He saved them from bondage, but they forgot all that. They used to love him. But they forgot that. Verse 32, can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Does a bride throw away her engagement ring? Does she throw away her wedding dress? But my people, the Lord says, day after day they give me no thought. How true that is. How often have we not forgotten the Lord in the middle of our day? How often have we not forgotten Him in our trials? How often have we not forgotten Him in our youth? We've been created by God, cared for by God, provided for by God, and we say, I don't need the Lord. I don't need God in anything. And we live without Him. Judah has forgotten. Secondly, Judah's been foolish. Judah's been foolish, verse 10 and 11, for pass over the isles of Shittim and see, and send unto Kedar and consider diligently and see if there be such a thing. Hath a nation changed their gods which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Jeremiah is saying here, go as far west as you can, go as far north as you can, go as far east as you can. What will you find? That heathen people are loyal to their idols, to their worthless idols. They're loyal. They don't give them up, but God's people have given me up. They've changed gods. Judah has looked for help to other nations. They've changed alliances. They've broken treaties. And what have they learned but that every nation with whom they've made a treaty will disappoint them. The nations and their idols will not help you. They're useless, and worshiping them is folly. Verse 27, to walk up to a tree and to say, you're my father. Or to pick up a stone and say, you're my mother. Idolatry is foolish. It's irrational. And how true that is today. People are living for money, for reputation, for amusement, for pleasure, for sports teams, for computer games. It's what they live for. It's what motivates them, gets them up in the morning. It's foolish. It's pathetic. And then our text summarizes what idolatry is at heart. The third way in which Jeremiah sums it all up, it's forsaking. Judah has forgotten. Judah's been foolish. Judah's forsaken the fountain of living waters. They've hewed out cisterns, broken cisterns, which can hold no water. Let's look at this text a little closer. And then, for one thing, we have here a revelation of God. A manifestation of God. He's the spring of life. He's the fountain of living waters. Yes, that's how the Lord reveals Himself, as the fountain of living water. Water, you realize, boys and girls, is one of the essentials of life. You can't live more than a few days without water. And especially in those countries where a drought is a real threat, or a desert place where water can be scarce, you can't do without water. But if there's a fountain in the wilderness, then there's no need to have a throat that's parched and dry, because of the presence of a fountain. And Jeremiah says that's what the Lord is. He's the fountain of living waters. Oh, He's not a man-made fountain that you might find at a park in the summer or in a city, but a fountain that has a spring that feeds it from underground and the water bubbles up or shoots water into the air continually, day and night, a summer and winter, never stopping, never running dry. That's the Lord. Think of an oasis in the wilderness. Why is there an oasis in the wilderness? Well, because there's a spring there. The spring bubbling up there. It's what brings fruitfulness even in the midst of wilderness. It means provisions, even in a place where there normally is nothing. Imagine if the spring wasn't there. Then it would dry out, die. I'm afraid that most of us don't realize the value of water. That we receive rain and snow throughout the year. But think of places that do not have rain and go months without it. You realize that such a fountain is of great importance, and that's what the Lord is. He's the spring of life. That was clear in paradise already. Paradise, young people, was a place surrounded by four rivers. That whatever way you went, there was always something to drink. Adam and Eve could find their life in this God who is the fountain of life. Yes, the Lord is a fountain of living waters. Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 36, verse 9. This was the text written in my Sunday school Bible when I received it when I graduated. Psalm 36, verse 9. And in Dutch, but I'll say it in English, for with thee is the fountain of life. That's how God reveals himself. And what a precious revelation that is in a world that doesn't know who God is and doesn't know what we need. But here we may be, here we may listen to the Lord. And he tells us he's the fountain of living waters, or as our Belgic Confession of Faith in Article 1 says it at the end of setting forth the attributes of God, who he is in his infinite wisdom and grace and mercy. He's the overflowing fountain of all good. From where do you expect good? From where do you expect life and happiness? From the Lord. That's what it should be. Who's the fountain of life? He's the spring of living water. But do we expect it from him? Do we resort to him? Well, let's listen to that in our second point, our sin by nature. There's the spring of life. That's God. There's secondly, our sin by nature. Our text says, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken the fountain of living waters and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Yes, idolatry consists of two evils. The first evil is that we forsake the fountain of living waters. We've forsaken him. It's a word for leaving. It's a word for abandoning someone or something. It's a word that's used to describe a husband who is unfaithful and abandons his wife. He's left his wife. He's deserted her. He's not coming back to her. It's a word that's used to describe parents who abandon their children. Or children who abandon their parents. They give their parents up. They don't want any more contact with mom and dad. They've left home. They're not coming back. That's what the prodigal son did in Luke 15. He left his father. He left him behind. He wants to find his happiness in the world. And when that happens, when your child turns away from you, parents, when your child doesn't want any contact with you anymore, blocks your number, feels good riddance when they don't want that contact with you anymore, parents. That hurts. It brings grief. And don't you feel the sorrow in the heart of God when He says this, "My people have forsaken Me, the fountain of living water." We've left God, friends. No, that's not how it was in the beginning. In the beginning, we lived close to God, in fellowship with God, a blessed communion with God. We found our life in Him. He was our fountain of joy and life to us. But in our fall, we turned away from Him in sin and forsook the overflowing fountain of all good with the prodigal son to find our happiness in the world rather than in the God who made the world. Trying to find our happiness in the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. And Jeremiah puts it like this. We've hewed out cisterns, broken cisterns which can hold no water. That's our second evil. First evil is that we've abandoned the fountain. The second evil is we've hewed out cisterns, broken cisterns which can hold no water. In Jeremiah's day, there were three sources from which Israel could obtain water. First, they could have fresh spring water. This was the best of the best. Think of the best water that you've ever tasted, maybe. From a spring, from a water bottle, maybe. However good you thought it was, it would be pale. It would pale in comparison to the fresh water found in Palestine. Secondly, Israel could have well water. Well water, that wasn't terrible. But it wasn't the best either. I mean, think about coming in on a hot day and drinking a glass of water that has stood on the counter all day. Certainly water, even if it's room temperature, it will do when you're thirsty. But it's not nearly as refreshing as a cool glass of water from the refrigerator, maybe. And thirdly, Israel could obtain runoff water that had collected in a cistern. This was a pit cut into the limestone and then plastered to prevent water from leaking. These cisterns, however, would also collect sediment, and mosquito larvae. And the only thing worse than drinking a cistern's water would have been trying to drink from a broken cistern. In a broken cistern, no water would remain at all. Only silt and larvae. Do you know anyone who would put a water bottle to their mouth and chug down silt and water? Instead of water, larvae? Do you know anybody like that? Put a water bottle to their mouth filled with silt? Larva, and chug it down. Many of us are doing that in our lives. For someone, that may be your iPhone. What began as an occasional look at social media has turned into a habit that has gotten out of hand. Maybe you spend countless hours on it and you feel depressed and you feel empty. Or it may be for someone else, you're trying to drown out your problems by online shopping. You thought it would fulfill you, but it's draining you. Or it may be sexual sin. When did you get hooked on it? Maybe it started out as an occasional thing. It's turned into a deep thirst for more. But you can't ignore the emptiness and shame that you feel deep inside. It may be some other distraction that you pursue. to try and ignore the loneliness that you feel inside. It may be prestige, it may be popularity, it may be people, you want people's approval. You want to measure up. You're afraid to fail. It may be money. People comfort themselves that they have money in the bank. But our money has a grip on us and we're not willing to part with it. The idol may be our children. We're willing to do anything for our children. But all you've done for them has left you frazzled and unfulfilled because you've neglected your relationship with the Lord. Or it could be our looks. It could be our weight. We can be so taken up with our own body image. Or it can be alcohol. Or the stuff of this world. Or the pursuit of pleasure. Or sports. Or online games. In one way or another, seeking our happiness in the stuff here below rather than in the Sovereign and Savior. That's what people have been doing for centuries. The Samaritan woman sought for her happiness in one relationship after another. Zacchaeus sought for his happiness in his possessions. The Philippian jailer in his power and in his control. What is it in your life? What would you write on a piece of paper, young people? What would you send to me in a short text? This is what I'm trying to satisfy my heart with. That's what I'm trying to fill my life with. Hewing out cisterns, our text calls it. Broken cisterns that can hold no water. Do you see why it fails? For at least three reasons why it fails. For one thing, because it means toil, sweat, and tears. What does the pursuit of idols in our lives cause? It produces labor. Toil, sweat, and tears. The prophet compares it to hewing out cisterns. And boys and girls and young people, you realize that hewing out or digging is hard work. Even if the soil is soft, even if the soil is easy to cultivate, digging is hard work. But to dig out large pits from dry ground is very laborious. And it causes sweat and tears. The pursuit of sin is like that. The pursuit of pleasure, the service of idols brings labor and sweat and tears. Isn't that so? Sin and the idols that you pursued bring with it so many troubles in your life. So many difficulties. Your life ends up with twisted knots. Convicted consciences, problems and difficulties. Have you not found that? For one thing, it means toil and sweat and tears. Second reason why it fails is because it's never enough. One is never enough. One idol is never enough. Did you notice that in our text it speaks about the fountain, singular, and cisterns, plural? We either come to the one fountain to satisfy and to be satisfied in Him, or we try to satisfy and fulfill ourselves in the broken cisterns of sin. Let's be honest. There was a time when you thought that this particular thing, this particular relationship, this particular pursuit in your life would bring you happiness. Maybe that you sought your happiness in a certain gadget. But then you need another gadget. It may be in one success, and then another success. One possession, but then you need another possession. One pleasure, but then you need another pleasure. You need to have more likes on your social media account. You need the affirmation of people. You always crave more. When we see the emptiness of one thing, we turn to another thing. We always long for more. Why is that? Why is it that you gravitate to your screen in your loneliness? Why is it that you turn to those websites? Why is it that you turn to the creature? Broken cisterns mean, first of all, toil, sweat, and tears. Secondly, one is never enough. And thirdly, the cisterns of this world do not satisfy. They leak. They're broken cisterns that don't hold water, Jeremiah says. They're leaking. Boys and girls, you can have that with a hairline crack in the new water bottle you just got at the beginning of school. But the hairline crack in your new water bottle makes the water bottle unusable. Or you can have a leak in your water barrel. That's what Jeremiah says is true of the idols of our heart and the idols of our world. They can't satisfy. And it seems that even in the making of these cisterns, as the prophet is expressing this, in the making of these cisterns, in the development of these cisterns, as we're pursuing our happiness in this earthly treasure or worldly pleasure, pursuing this lust of something made out of dust, that already the cracks are there. And you feel the emptiness already. Because it cannot satisfy. Don't you feel that? After all that you've pursued in this past week, what was it that you gave yourself to? Maybe not just this past week, but in these past months, past years. All the happiness you sought in the creature, you've been left empty. Unfulfilled. If you're filled with anything, it's shame. You thought it would quench your thirst, but it doesn't. And if we keep living off of such broken cisterns, then we'll come to the end of our life and die and go to hell, where there is not even a drop of water to cool our tongue. That's how the Lord confronts us this afternoon, dear congregation. That's how He wants to come to us by His Holy Spirit to show you that all that you pursue is not quenching your thirst. You're only growing more and more thirsty. It's like drinking salt. And that's not only something to say to the unconverted, but dear people of God, you who know the grace of God in your life, have you not found yourself turning back to broken cisterns again? It's our sin. It doesn't satisfy. What then does? What then is our need? The third point, the satisfaction in grace. For what must we do as we hear the Lord putting His finger on our sin this afternoon, on our iniquity and our idolatry that leaves us empty? We've forsaken Him, the fountain of living waters. We've hewn out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. The call is not explicit in our text, but it is implicit. Do you hear it? It's a call to return to Him, to come back to Him who is the fountain of all good. Yes, you young people too, and boys and girls, and every one of us. It's a call to return to the fountain of living waters. But you say, how can I, with the evil of my sin, the trouble with my conscience, and all the idolatry and adultery in my life. Well, let me say three things. For one thing, because He's the fountain of cleansing water. He's the fountain of cleansing water. Yes, in the Lord Jesus, He is a cleansing fountain. This fountain, boys and girls, will make you clean. Zechariah 13 speaks of this fountain open for sin and uncleanness. William Cooper sang of it. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. And it's what thousands of children of Adam have come to do over the years. They have come to find that here's a fountain in Jesus Christ that cleanses from all sin. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may you and I, though vile as he, wash all our sin away. That's why, with all our sin and shame, don't you have any young people? With all your sin and shame drawn by the Spirit under the preaching of the gospel, we may come to this cleansing fountain. We may kneel at the opening of this fountain and say, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. You know what happens, young people, when you bow at this fountain? Then, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Isn't that where we must come to for the first time and time and again? We've been drinking from the broken cisterns again. We need renewed cleansing. And this fountain stands open and it still washes. Don't you remember times, young people, when you felt dirty and you felt unclean? You tried maybe to cleanse yourself. You tried to ease your troubled conscience, but it didn't work. Your resolves won't cleanse you. Your attempts to try harder and to do better won't cleanse you. Should we not come to this fountain with all our covetousness and idolatry and all our sin, whereby we haven't been satisfied no matter what we have shopped for and bought, with all our craving for more attention, with our sexual sin, maybe the guilt that leaves you depressed and empty, come to this fountain. We need this fountain of cleansing water. Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. He's the fountain of cleansing water, first of all. Secondly, He's the fountain of living water. Fountain of living water. That's the adjective that's used here in our text. It's what the Lord Jesus says to the Samaritan woman when He has a visit with her at the well in Samaria. He points from the physical water to the spiritual water, from the body refreshing water to the soul refreshing water that's in Him. And He says to her, if you really knew who I was, then you would have asked of me living water, and I would have given you that satisfying living water. Jesus gives this living water, this soul refreshing grace. He's the one who by His Spirit enlivens the soul. He's the one who brings us to see the emptiness of the broken cisterns. He's the one who restores communion with the Father. It's what the prodigal son found out. He had been trying to satisfy his heart in the world, but it only brought pain and shame. But when he returned to the open arms of the Father, and the love of the Father and the communion with the Father, the life with the Father, he could receive true satisfaction deep in his soul. This my son was dead, but he's alive again. Because the true life of God is in communion with God. The Lord is this. He's the fountain of cleansing water, the fountain of living water. And thirdly, He's the fountain of nourishing water. Of nourishing water. We care about what nourishes us. Parents want to make sure their children are well nourished. Who wants their children to be malnourished? We need to be well nourished also spiritually. But then we need to come to the Scriptures, young people. And through the Scriptures to the Savior. So that as Psalm 1 says, we may be planted by rivers of water that bringeth forth His fruit in His season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever He doeth shall prosper. We must be planted, transplanted by the grace of God next to the Lord Jesus, so that we will take our thirst to Him and turn away from the broken cisterns by grace. Yes, it's to the Lord Jesus we must come. The one who offered living water to the Samaritan woman. The one who stood there on the last day of the feast and says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. The one who speaks, Revelation 21 verse 6, I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. And John 1 says, of His fullness we may receive grace for grace. From the fountain of Jesus we may draw and receive and drink the water of life from Him who had no cooling water to drink in His suffering and His dying. Suffering there He was and dying there He was, not for His own sin, but for the sins of His people who hewed out cisterns, broken cisterns, time and again. He never forsook the fountain Himself. But as He's suffering and dying, the fountain forsook Him. And the fountain of life was closed to Him. While He thirsted for love and communion, and He cried out, John 19 verse 28, I thirst. Why? He suffered the hellish agonies without a drop of water, not for Himself, but for the sins of people like you and like me. And I wonder this afternoon if you've come to take and drink of this living water by faith in Jesus. Shall we not turn away, maybe for the first time, young people? Shall we not turn away from the broken cisterns? As the hymn writer says, I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters failed. Even as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. But hearing of Christ and drawn to Christ, you come to drink. Oh, for a drop of grace. Oh, Christ, in Thee my soul hath found, and found in Thee alone the peace, the joy I sought so long, the bliss till now unknown. Now none but Christ can satisfy, none other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in Thee. And from this fountain, we need to drink day in and day out, conscious that we need His soul-refreshing grace, His life and peace and lasting joy. And you may come. Just as I am without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, and that Thou bidst me come to Thee. Are you coming to Him, the fountain of living waters? Yes, without one plea, on my own, but that Jesus bids me come to Thee. That's how I want to come and drink today. And day in and day out, where at the fountain of Jesus. Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all, a healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. Amen. Let us give thanks and pray. O most good-doing and gracious Lord, we confess that we are those who seek for our happiness in the creature rather than the Creator, seek for satisfaction in the things below rather than Him who is above, who comes down to meet us in the gospel, and who says, why are you hewing out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water, when life, peace, and lasting joy is found in me alone? Draw us, Lord, to that fountain of living waters in the Lord Jesus Christ. We marvel at Him, His self-giving love, and the satisfaction that's in Him while in this vale of tears. Help us to seek time and again our happiness and salvation in Him. Be with us in the furtherance of this day. Also remember us in our homes and families, in the tasks that lay before us, the challenges maybe, the difficulties, the disappointments. Lord, hear us and heal us. In Jesus' name, amen.